Good morning.
Good morning.
If you've been in management or studied management, you've run across Peter Drucker. I think he may be the father of management consulting. He had a prediction back in 1988 in the Harvard Business Review. He called it the coming of the new organization. Here's his prediction. He said the typical large business 20 years hence, that would be 2008, will have fewer than half the levels of management of its counterpart today, and no more than a third the managers. In its structure and its management problems and concerns, it will bear little resemblance to the typical manufacturing company circa 1950, which our textbooks still consider the norm. Instead, it is far more likely to resemble organizations that neither the practicing manager nor the management scholar pays much attention to today. The hospital, the university, the symphony orchestra. For like them, the typical business will be knowledge-based, an organization composed largely of specialists who direct and discipline their own performance through organized feedback from colleagues, customers, and headquarters. For this reason, it will be what I call an information-based organization. He goes on to say the center of gravity in employment is moving fast from manual and clerical workers to knowledge workers who resist the command and control model that business took from the military 100 years ago. Economics also dictates change, especially the need for large businesses to innovate and to be entrepreneurs. He finishes out this second paragraph saying with his prediction, but above all, information technology demands the shift. 1988, pre-internet. Peter Drucker was spot on, and I think he'd be amazed today at the organizations that have sprung up. I think some of us can count the number of meetings we go to in a month on about one hand. It's probably close to this many meetings. Zero. We're information-based organizations dictated by information technology. We're going to look at the parables today, and we're going to look at this new organization that Jesus is going to lay out. It's going to be a shock to the system of the people of the day. And Jesus is going to talk about this newness that he has brought forth. We're in Matthew 9. The two verses we're going to talk about are Matthew 9, 16 and 17. Matthew 9. My little section here says, Jesus questioned about fasting on the heading. This concept was that we're going to talk about today, about newness, it's going to be harder than it would appear at first blush. I think it's a hard concept. Everyone's probably heard these sayings. I think they've actually crept into the lexicon. It's a hard concept. And so I think what Jesus is going to do here, I think what you need to prepare yourselves for, is Jesus is going to put this very hard concept into a very simplistic way that is easy to understand. And I'm going to try to even dumb it down further, because I think I have a hard time understanding as well. So let's back up just a couple verses there, Matthew 9, 14. John's disciples came and asked Jesus, how is it that we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? I think the Pharisees probably put John's disciples up to this. We won't conjecture about that, but the Pharisees have co-opted John's disciples, we'll say, into pressuring Jesus about why are you not fasting? That's what we've been told. Jesus answered, how can the guests of the groom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the groom will be taken from them, and they will fast. Here we get to our two verses today. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do people pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. Preserved. So I think when you first approach a parable like I do, you think about the Good Samaritan or the prodigal son, and you think about it like an allegory. So you say, my first question on this is, which one is Jesus? Is he the unshrunk cloth? Is he the new wine? Is he the old wineskin? I think at first, when I read this as a kid, I always thought Jesus was the old wineskin, because he's the everlasting. But I don't think it's an allegory, this parable. I don't think we should see it like that. I think Jesus is trying to give you a very hard concept. This is the concept of the old and the new don't fit together. He is part old, he is part new, but after his arrival, after God becomes man on earth, the old and the new do not fit together. I think if you wanted to say it in a little bit more of a crass way for today's culture, Jesus's image there, he could tell these people, they wouldn't understand it today, but I think you all will. He could say, you can't put the toothpaste back in the tube. And in that way, you understand that Jesus is neither the tube or the toothpaste. He's saying, the old is behind us, and the new is in front of us. So who's the new in this parable? Is Jesus new? Jesus is new. He was born 2,023 years ago. Well, we've learned from the scriptures that Jesus is not new. If we flip over in Matthew 22, the Pharisees were gathered together. Jesus asked them, "What do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he?" "The son of David," they replied. He said to them, "How is it that David, speaking by the Spirit, calls him Lord? If David calls him Lord, how can he be his son?" No one could say a word in reply, and from that day on, no one dared to ask him any more questions. Jesus is the son of David, but David calls him Lord. He precedes David. Jesus is not new. In John 8, he was having another discussion with the Jewish leaders. Jesus told them, "Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad." They responded to Jesus. They said, "You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham?" Meaning he would have to be like thousands of years old to see Abraham. They're like, you're new on the scene. You haven't seen Abraham. You would have had to go back thousands of years to see Abraham. Jesus says to them, "Very truly I tell you, before Abraham was born, I am." So Jesus is not this unshrunk cloth. Jesus is, and he's not the old garment either. So isn't Jesus the fulfillment of the old? He's like the belt on the pants instead of the unshrunk cloth. He's the fulfillment of the old, right? In Matthew 5, he says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." So Jesus does say he is the fulfillment of the law. But he's not this unshrunk cloth to the old garment. He's saying there's a new regime in town. There's a new organization. The toothpaste is out of the tube. And I think if you had to boil it down to say, what is the new thing? I would say that you are the new thing. You're the new thing. Jesus' presence on earth when God became man has made you a new creation. And you cannot go back to the old. Paul says to the Corinthians, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come." Sometimes things happen in your life where you say, "I got a new life." That's the phrase people use. I got a new life. I got a new lease on life. You hear about people that get into a devastating car crash, car flips three times, and they walk away from the car crash unscathed. And they come away from that, they say, I got a new lease on life. So you understand that concept of a new life. And what's the point in most men's lives where they say, this changes everything? You're supposed to say marriage, because that gives you credit. But the first answer that was said was what? What changes everything in a man's life? That first new baby in your arms, right? Especially number one. You, with zero intellect or skill, with zero plan, I'm not trying to make a body joke there, but with zero anything, you and your wife brought forth a perfect new life. What were the emotions that you had when you had that first baby in your arms? Joy, responsibility, awe, fear, love. You had a little voice in your head that you probably didn't want to tell your wife that you were thinking. I have to do everything differently now. That's that fear. And Jesus is the author of new. He gives us a new day. The earth rotates around its axis every day, giving us a new day every morning. We always have the new dawn every day. We always have a new year. We mark our years by the zero being the day of Jesus' birth. We have new babies. We have new seasons. We're in this unbearable summer right now. It's the hottest summer we've ever experienced in all of mankind right now. But pretty soon we're going to go into fall, and then we're going to go into winter, and then we're going to go into spring. We'll have the new birds come out. We'll have the new eggs in the nest. We'll have the new fawns. I always like to see the little fawn with the white spots trying to keep up with her mother. I think Atlanta has a new enhanced deer population. But I love to see the new fawn. Our first concern with the fawn is the fawn going to be okay? It looks so helpless out there in the woods with no one to take care of it but the other deer. But somehow the author of new God is going to take care of the fawns. They're going to be okay. So Jesus tells the people in Capernaum here in Matthew 9, this is something new. This is something new. With this very simple example of the unshrunk cloth. Jesus says, I gave you the signs before. I gave you the signs. I gave you the manna in the desert. But now there's something new. It's me. And there's no going back. There's no going back to the old. So how do we renew ourselves? It's a weird concept, renew. Renaissance. Make new again. It's like the advertisement on TV, new and improved. Is it new or is it improved? But it is a concept that we understand, renew. We need to know, we need to renew ourselves. Every day, every year, we need to renew ourselves. And I think if you just Googled, how do I renew myself, you'd get the mind and body renewal. You know, if you get a good night's sleep, like it looks like most people did here this morning, because I think everybody's a morning person. You know, if you get your 7-8 hours of sleep, you're going to be renewed every day. That's a simple one, right? I renewed myself with the sleep. You know, if you study the scriptures, you're going to renew your mind. Your mind is renewed. Your body's renewed. Those newnesses are both gifts from God. But sometimes we dedicate ourselves to the mind and the body, and we're not renewed. We're frustrated. We're anxious. We don't feel a spirit of renewal. So the solution there, I think, is to say, it's not me who needs to do the work here. It's God working in me. Paul says, Your power, his power, is made perfect in our weakness. His power is made perfect in our weakness. So if we give thanks for our weakness, we allow God to work through us for the ultimate renewal. Sometimes we say, God, I can't see the plan you have for me. We want to plan out our days, our weeks, our years. We want to do that for ourselves, for our families, for our companies. Sometimes we can't see it. Sometimes we get derailed. We say, I'm never going to get back onto that track I was on. Sometimes we say, God, I can't understand why I am in this spot. There's a spot we're in. Someone's got their thumb on us. Maybe it's just a situation that's going south on us. We say, I can't understand why I'm in this spot. Show me the way out. But we're not promised. We're not promised the plan. He's not handed us the blueprints for our lives. He tells the disciples, when you pray, you're going to pray like this. You're going to say, give us this day our daily bread. All you get is the one day of renewal. Just like he gave the Israelites in the wandering in the desert, he gave them one day of manna, and they couldn't collect any more. So that's all you get for renewal. It's just one day of renewal every morning. I'm in that season of raising teenagers right now. And the great thing about teenagers is that they're almost adults, and everything is new to them. They get a new driver's license. They get a new letter jacket. They get a new first girlfriend. We haven't had a boyfriend yet. They go to a new dance. You know, everything in their life is new. It's very, very exciting. My daughter had to make state championships for swim last year, which I wasn't aware of, but you have to make a certain time to get to the state championship or else the team leaves you behind and they don't take you to the state championships. So we got her the new suit for her 50-yard backstroke. We went to University of Georgia for the last championship, which I really didn't know about until the morning of, you know. We're going to University of Georgia. There was about 25 kids, and they were all swimming in like 8 heats. No one was making the state championship time. I was like, oh, that's going to be dicey. I don't know if we're going to do it. She gave it her all, 50-yard backstroke. I looked at the board. I filmed it. She made the time. I was like, wow, so proud of her. The guy got on the microphone. I put my camera down. I missed this part. He said, and Sarah White has just qualified for the state championship. It's so exciting, the newness of teenagers, all the accomplishments they're doing. For me, I don't want to do anything new. I want the past to continue into the future. I used to be 6 feet, 175 pounds. I want to go back to that guy. I want more hair on the top of my head. These glasses I got this year because I can't see anymore. Now I got 8 pairs of readers around the house. I don't want the newness. I want the past to continue into the future. But that's not God's plan. God makes everything new. It's going to be scary for us. It's going to be scary to say, not my will done, but yours, Lord, every morning. But that's okay. Just like the new baby. You look at that new baby. You're thinking, that new baby is perfect. And just like that, God has given me everything I need to succeed, one day at a time. So the challenge today is renew yourself. You're that piece of unshrunk cloth that's not going to go back onto the old garment. And you got to do it every day. Every day is a blessing from God. You're going to put your trust in Jesus, not the successes of your past. Let's pray together. Lord, I just give you thanks for the men here, the faces, the bodies, the spirits that you come to hear your word. I thank you for being the author of new. You give us a new day every day. We just ask that you would take advantage of that. I thank you for our families, our children. Pray that you would give us wisdom to as we lead them to you. In your name we pray, amen.